If I had known that the front of the bulletin was going to include this information, I would have planned to spend a little bit more time on this. So I'll just say this. These two words, unstoppable power, are a very compelling pair of words, aren't they? When you think about it, several things come to mind. First, perhaps a tsunami. That's an unstoppable power. Or maybe a tornado would be another example of how we wrap our minds around an unstoppable power. Sometimes we'll do things that cause unstoppable power. For instance, I might encounter a force to be reckoned with when I forgot my anniversary. Now, for those of you who know Amy, you know that nothing could be further from the truth. And I've never forgotten an anniversary. Have I? Yikes. That's going to be an awkward lunch. I actually stole Institute of Advanced in Hindsight from a professor at the University of Pittsburgh because I find this to be a fascinating concept. He's actually a neuroscientist that studies how neurons develop in our brains based on our past experiences. And I won't digress, but for example, science proves that if you are a person of faith, regardless of what you have faith in, if you are a person of faith, the neurons in your frontal lobe are actually more developed. So all of science, all of creation testifies to the goodness of God's existence in the way he made us. So I have to give him credit for that. And I feel like Christians, if anyone should be part of the Institute of Advanced Hindsight, it's us. If you lived since the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension, we have this wealth of hindsight, how we see God unfolding his drama of redemption throughout history. That those who lived before the cross had to have a different kind of faith. And so when we get to the book of Acts, we see that 12 men and a handful of women and the Holy Spirit in 30 years changed the entire world. And it makes me wonder, why can't we here at KRBC think in the same terms of having that kind of power in 10, 20, 30, 50 years to change Northland, Columbus, the United States, and other parts of the world? Now, power is actually not a very nice word to a lot of people, particularly in the church. We have a tendency to back away from the idea or even talking about the word power because we've seen it abused so awfully in so many different ways, or just, you know, in our minds, it's kind of the opposite of shepherding, or it's on the other end of the spectrum of servant leadership. Now, the good thing is we all know where our power comes from, and it comes from him, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And you're saying to yourself, Rob, I already know the answer to this sermon, so just close in prayer and spare me, because I got it. On the other hand, because of this advanced hindsight that we have, is it possible that we diminish our understanding of the power of a Christian in the world today? Now, everyone struggles with power and what it means. Here are some examples. When people gang up on you, there's nothing to do but get away. You can't go up against a group. So that would be a person who obviously feels helpless against a group of people. The most important kind of power is your own character. Stay connected to people in power. They can help you. Now, there's someone who understands power for self-interest. Using power with those you care about is despicable. And then, of course, the good default, we don't talk about power because power isn't nice. The organizational expert John Cotter said, most of us, to be blunt, are remarkably naive when it comes to understanding power dynamics in complex organizations. And while I'm not going to have him provide a preaching point for us, I am going to jump off with a paraphrase. Could it be that most of us, to be blunt, are remarkably naive when it comes to understanding the power of the Holy Spirit in helping KRBC worshipers change the world? to apply this. Could we think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very familiar verse? But you, KRBC, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Northland and in Columbus and in the United States and to the ends of the earth. Or, if I were to talk about you, you there in the center section on the right, and you there in the center section on the left, and you over there in the outside section on the right, and you over there on the outside section on the left. Yes, all of us, these scriptures apply to. So the first blank is, in light of all of this stuff, our unstoppable power is already in motion. And take your digital scriptures or your printed scriptures and turn to Acts chapter 4. And for those of you who don't have either, I'm going to go ahead and help you and have everything available right in front of you. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Your unstoppable power is already in motion. And this is what the scripture says. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they, Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, who, by the way, actually lived as a temple priest through the destruction of the temple, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, in other words, when they had brought them out of the holding cell overnight and brought them into their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, in about 30 seconds, by the way, this is a 30-second sermon Peter gives, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, and he has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments that give us tremendous hindsight. And since you sent your Spirit to teach us, would you be active in your ministry of teaching us out of your word this morning? And would you bless your servant Rob and have me say things that perhaps I didn't plan on saying, that I might meet the needs of people in this congregation? Most importantly, Lord, we ask that everything we offer now be done for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you for your presence and your blessing among us today, Lord Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So it's a beautiful early summer day in Jerusalem around the year 33 AD. It's 3:00 in the afternoon, and this is what's happening at the beginning of our story. Peter and John walk into the temple. Now, the temple is not the usual temple that has been in place since Jesus was crucified, raised, and ascended. Because since that time, 3,000 men put their faith in Christ. Now, when the scriptures say that people put their faith in Christ, that means they not only said, oh, he's a good teacher, I believe that he existed. The scriptures mean that those people put their faith in Christ and understand him as the promised Messiah. 3,000 men. Now, in a patriarchal world, 3,000 men usually means they were married. And in that culture, to be married also included the blessings of children. Do the math. 3,000 men with a wife and with, let's just say for sake of conversation, one child. So not just 3,000, but 3,000 households of faith. The temple is buzzing because these men have placed their faith in the promised Messiah and now believe in the way, which is a revolutionary gospel among the Temple Mount. And Peter and John are walking into a gate that accesses the court of the Gentiles and the court of women. So there's going to be a lot of people to talk to. And as they're walking through this gate, there's a man who was born about 7 years before Christ. And in his mother's womb, by some oddity in the Lord's sovereign purpose, this man's feet and ankles never fully developed so that they would work. And for decades, he sat at that gate with his container asking for donations so he could pay for food and clothing and perhaps some kind of chair with wheels on it, or perhaps to pay for services to deliver him to the gate where he could get his sustenance. And Peter and John walk by him, and Peter looks at him. Peter thinks to himself, I don't have money to give this man, but I have a Savior who can give this man feet of faith. And this man can stand before the promised Messiah on his feet of faith. And the Holy Spirit in his wisdom healed the man, and the man stood. Now notice in verse 2, it says that they were proclaiming Jesus, in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Now, what I didn't take time to explain that you should immediately know is when you see the word Sadducees and the word resurrection, we've got big, big trouble. The Sadducees, along with the Greeks, did not believe in the resurrection. What this is what this is, and you spend your days as long as you're alive trying to figure life out. That's why the Greeks came up with really great ways to figure life out, because that's all they really thought they needed to spend time doing. So when the temple chiefs and the captain and the priests and the Sadducees heard that they were preaching in Jesus Christ the resurrection from the dead, catastrophe and controversy immediately ignited. And what's not to be lost in these two verses is that one of the root words of resurrection is to stand on your feet. And we think about the empty tomb. Some of the most dramatic moments we think about is perhaps when Jesus gasped that first chest full of oxygen, right? That's pretty dramatic. Or how he folded neatly the grave clothes. That's very cool. But what about that moment when the Father had him, the Son, stand on his feet for the first time after being dead for 3 days? The word resurrection carries this idea, and so it shouldn't be lost to us that in this healing of the man whose feet and ankles didn't work, Peter and John are proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead in front of the most hostile audiences. And notice in verse 4, 5,000 men believed. Let's do the math. 3,000 men, 5,000 men, 8,000 men in a patriarchal system with wives, probably with maybe one child, 8,000, 16,000. Are you doing the numbers? We're just a couple days away from the ascension. The Temple Mount is buzzing about Jesus Christ. So they gathered everybody together to find out what power this man is now walking around in. And by the way, we won't go into detail, but as soon as he could walk, he ran into the temple. He told everybody all about what was going on. It created quite a stir, so much that these people found out about it that run the temple, put them in jail. It's about 6 o'clock at night now. And then they brought him in the next day to find out what's going on. And so Peter says, Jesus Christ gave them this faith. No powers of darkness nor death can ever extinguish our work and words for Christ and KRBC. Now, I'm not placing KRBC on the same level of Christ as something to be worshipped, but KRBC is Christ's presence in the world. And so we see that even in the face of incredible tsunamic opposition to Peter and John, nothing can extinguish their message. Therefore, be encouraged, brothers and sisters, to focus on the people that you work with, the needs that we know of, And may I say, in a biblical sense, the fun of serving Christ. I know that that's kind of a trite word, fun. But you know, I think if anybody in the world that has the right to be joyful, it's Christians. And wouldn't there be a sense of contagion about our service in the community if we found it fun? So we focus on the people, the needs, and the fun, not the journey nor the results. Therefore, go ahead and do what makes us most fulfilled. We all have affinities towards things we like to do. We have skills. We have fun doing stuff. And a lot of us in this room have fun doing stuff for Christ. So the power is in the going and the doing of this. And in his gracious countenance, he also gives us a blessing as we have a sense of fulfillment. What a great God. You know, not a taskmaster. You need to do this in order to be saved. You need to do this to please me. You need to do this to be a good person. And if you do it enough, maybe I'll let you into my heaven. He says, no. If you believe in me, I will give you feet of faith to stand before me and walk before me. I will resurrect you from being spiritually dead. I will infuse you with my Holy Spirit, and I will call you to have fun in my kingdom. So go have fun in my kingdom, will you? And if you do that, you'll be blessed too, because I love you. Your power is not based on your accomplishments. And I have to say that this is probably among the most encouraging part of Acts chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and the boldness comes from standing, if you actually analyze what's going on here, there are 11 of the most powerful people in the temple among the religious leaders in Jerusalem standing before John and Peter right now. And that doesn't include their entourage. So the fact that John and Peter are standing before them proclaiming resurrection in the name of Jesus Christ is, well, I would say bold would be somewhat of an understatement. And they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. Uneducated in the original language is actually where we get the, idiotes. It's where we get the word idiot. But in the English language, it means something entirely different. But what it does mean to them is this. Peter and John didn't go to a school associated with a synagogue like all good Hebrew children do. And you begin in the book of Leviticus when you're 4 or 5 years old. Some of us are 55, 65-year-old, and it's like, I don't want to be in the book of Leviticus. And that was the beginning point of the synagogue school. And then you went back into the rest of the Torah, and then you went to the Mishnah and the Talmud. And by the time you got to be 15 or 16, you knew several languages, and you were well-versed in all the writings of the Jewish leaders. And you also knew which rabbis performed miracles. Get it? Now you know why they're asking Peter and John, in which name do you do this miracle? Because Peter and John surely went to synagogue school, and they're going to have a rabbi's name by which this miracle is performed. Jigs up. This miracle is performed in the name of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. The other interesting thing about this is the word common. It actually means from the land. It means because they weren't schooled and well-educated and didn't get a synagogue degree, that means they're probably tradespeople, farmers, as it were. And basically, the religious leaders are saying that these are uneducated hicks. And they were astonished. And then they realize they were with Jesus, the very man that these religious leaders just weeks previously had murdered. Now, an interesting nuance in all of this. You and I are so familiar with this story. How could these religious leaders not know who Peter and John were? Because we know that story inside and out. But these religious leaders were so busy in life, they had already forgotten. They put Jesus in the cross and set him aside in the tomb, washed their hands, deal done. And then, of course, you know, the fanatics in the community had to follow their rebel leader. So, yeah, there was going to be a little dust kicked up after it was all over. But basically, case closed. And then they see who's standing before them. And they see the man standing beside them who was healed. And at this point, they had nothing to say in opposition. Why? Because no powers of darkness nor death can extinguish our works and our words for Jesus Christ or KRBC, because that is the power of life. And that is eternal power. And they were struck dumb. And when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For this notable sign has been performed by them and is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Remember I said how the Temple Mount was abuzz? It was so buzzing that these people now thought that all of Jerusalem knew about it, and they can't deny it. Now, this is happening, by the way, while John and Peter are not in the room. There's a really fascinating Broadway musical playing right now called Hamilton, and there's this great song about no one was in the room when it happened, with a conversation with Thomas Jefferson, and this conversation shaped the democracy, and the song is basically about no one was in the room when it happened. Well, Luke wasn't in the room when it happened. How does he know? Well, that's because Nicodemus was in the room when it happened. Joseph of Arimathea was in the room when it happened. And they told Luke exactly what happened in that room. So do you see this unstoppable power of God's sovereignty is sweeping over every situation in life, including yours and mine. And we hit the wall and we say, "Lord, I don't understand why you brought this into my life. This is almost beyond what I can handle. Why me?" Because his sovereign, perfect hand is sweeping over our lives at every moment, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and not one detail is missed, including reporting back to Luke this important information when Luke wasn't in the room when it happened. So they decided that they would tell them to not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, but they can't do that anymore. Because this man had feet of faith. Now, it was a miraculous sign, and we say, you know, well, that was a miracle, Rob, and, you know, those things don't happen now. And we know that if God wants to commit a miracle or perform a miracle now, he has the power to do so at his choosing anytime he wants to. And we look at the scriptures and we see miracles happened mostly when Moses was alive, they happened mostly when Jesus was alive, and they happened mostly during the book of Acts when the church was being established. So you're right. There are additional events happening that seem more powerful than others. But the point of this is not to be missed. Since this man's birth, his feet and ankles would not work. And God was sovereignly overseeing that man's life. And then, at the appointed moment when it would bring God the most glory, he chose to heal him spiritually and to authenticate his spiritual healing and to authenticate that Jesus is the promised Messiah. In the name of this resurrected promised Messiah, this man's physical body would also be restored so that the physical represented the spiritual. Wouldn't it be great if all of our prayers for healing would be answered right now? The good thing about God's graciousness is all of our prayers for healing for those who believe in him and belong to him will be answered. If not right now, when we stand before him, we will be fully healed and all of those prayers will have been answered. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought of my dear sister, Catherine. And Catherine is a regular worshiper in our congregation, and Catherine was so gracious to help Amy and me during vacation Bible school. And while I was thinking about this man, I was thinking about Catherine. And this man and Catherine have in common the fact that by birth, their feet and ankles don't work. And I thought, well, where's the encouragement there? And I realized God has given Catherine feet of faith. And he has made her a princess in the kingdom. And there will come a time when she sees her Savior and she will dance and leap and rush to other worshipers on new feet and new ankles. When we take the church out, that's when we are being powerful. Notice that I've stayed away from saying, you are powerful, I am powerful, to be powerful. The idea that the scriptures are taking us toward now is that our power is in our doing. The power is in our being with the Holy Spirit, no doubt, right? That we understand. But when you say a Christian is powerful, what does that mean? It means that we're taking the church out. That's how we demonstrate our power. And we see so encouragingly that we don't have to be smart to do this. Our power combines with the Holy Spirit's power, which is why our accomplishments, our credentials, our smartness, these things don't fall into the category of being a powerful Christian when it comes to extending the gospel. Well, of course people are called to make those things better. But the idea is, in light of all this stuff, do it. Do it. So we're not being powerful people as much as we're just called to be, to do powerful things by our natural gifts and spiritual gifts, which I'll close with in a few minutes. Acts 4, let's end now. With your power connects heaven and earth. And this is where I think we're encouraged to know that it's not just filling out the connect card. And by the way, at the bottom of the connect card, there's a place where I'm going to ask you to think about one thing you can do in August, one thing you can do in September, one thing you can do in October, and one thing you can do in November that you would enjoy doing that would take the church out into the community if you have time and you are so led to do so. So they called them back in and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, well, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Listen to that boldness, right? He's hinting at that civil disobedience that we know of Martin Luther King, right? That there's a higher authority. And also notice that Peter and John have through this whole section addressed them with respect. So there's nothing disrespectful about that. It's just a statement of truth. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And I say, Lord, would you so impress upon my spirit that I would feel like that every single moment of my life, that I can't help but to speak of what I've seen or heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go because there was no case, finding no way to punish them because of the people were all praising God for what had happened. Jacob has a dream in the book of Genesis, and Jacob kind of thought that maybe God was only in one place where he met God, and God wants to teach Jacob that he is omnipresent and he is everywhere, blessing his people. And so he gives them the dream of Jacob's ladder, and he sees God exalted above the ladder, and he sees these angels descending and ascending up and down. And the lesson there is God is everywhere, and as the song we sang earlier, he is the God of angel armies. The people are rejoicing at Acts 4, and we know that when someone gets feet of faith, we know that heaven rejoices. There's some kind of connection that we can't see between the reality of what we do on behalf of Jesus Christ through KRBC as a church and the rejoicing in heaven. And we'll be a part of it someday. It'll be in the new members kit how we do that. It'll explain, you know, what the methods are, but until that time we have faith that we know that heaven and earth is somehow connected, that there's rejoicing going on with all of God's people on this side of the Jordan and on the other side of the Jordan when we are exercising our calling. For the man, verse 22, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I stop and go, wait, after all of that, we're going to be told the man is 40 years old? Really? That's the end of the story? He's 40 years old? How anticlimactic could that be? But remember, in their day, if a body is dead for 3 days, it's impossible to be resurrected. For the Jews believe that after 3 days, any spirit that's left in the physical body is completely gone. Numbers mean a lot to the Lord. Because the father wanted to make sure that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days when it was impossible for him to be resurrected. These same people believe that when you turn 40, everything in your spirit and in your being and in your intellect and in your vocation came to full maturity. And anything that was going to happen as a way of blessing in your life was done and set. And now after 40, you are going to be living as a result of those 40 years. In their view, it's somewhat impossible to reverse consequential things in your life if you've lived past 40 years old. In his wisdom, God had this man conceived 7 years before Jesus was born, without feet and ankles that would work, so that after he was 40, in his perfect timing, this man would authenticate Christ's power over all of creation as the promised Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but when I ask questions about life, eventually I got to come back to his sovereign purposes are perfect. And as I stand on my feet of faith, I trust him in all things. So, therefore, your power makes Columbus better and heaven gives thanks. God will finish whatever we feel we can't think we've finished or we don't think we've finished. He's in control. He knew after that man was 40 years old exactly how he was going to continue that man's story. And our spiritual gifts are powerful and helps KRBC turn around. And here's now where we really get to the application of Acts chapter 4. You remember earlier I said that we all have natural affinities to doing things we like. We have skills. Some people are really good working with, you know, woodwork, and some people with music, and some people with numbers, some people with governmental leadership, lawyers, architects, et cetera, et cetera. We all have these natural gifts, skills, and abilities, and these natural skills and abilities are common to everyone, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. But those skills and abilities are transformed when he gives us feet of faith. And now they're called to be spiritual gifts to be used for Christ. And this is why I used the word fun earlier. Because sometimes when people become Christians, they go, oh, now I got to be a Christian. And I used to really like to do that, but I don't think Christians do that. Even though Jesus calls all of us to be in every facet of life, however difficult it may be, however dark it may be, Jesus calls his light to go everywhere into the world. So how desperately do we need Christians with their spiritual gifts in every facet of life? Preaching the gospel, showing them that Jesus is the only name by which salvation can come. And in his sovereign purpose, there are a variety of these gifts, but all under the same Spirit. These are very familiar verses to you, I would assume. So, you can do something I'm clueless about. You can do something so much better that my life depended on and I couldn't do it. So should I be envious or jealous? No, because it's the same Spirit. And just as God knew exactly what to do with the cripple at the beautiful gate, he knows exactly what to do with your life and your life and my life with the way in which he's called us to enjoy doing things in life. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now we're starting to get to the crux of the power. Doggone it. It was never about us. It was always about him all along. Many different activities, many different gifts, many different services. And in the end, it's all the same God. It's all about the Spirit who enables these things to happen. And all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And he has filled him or them. In this context in Exodus, he's talking about a specific gentleman in the context of many other men who are called to fashion the tabernacle. He has filled them with the Spirit of God and wisdom and an understanding and knowledge. And I've got to share this with you because this is amazing. You know how the word shalom in the Jewish Hebrew language means many, many, many things? You know, it means blessing, wholeness, happiness. You say the word shalom in whatever context it's in, it can have that meaning. It's a great word. Wisdom carries the same kind of freight. Wisdom actually means to have an intelligent attitude toward experiences of life. But it's always used in a positive sense. And get this, wisdom, and in this context, wisdom is used to describe an entire range of human experiences, including, in this context, embroidery, metalworking, military strategy, diplomacy, morality, and living life under practical spirituality. One word. That's how much wisdom carries in meaning. And it says, for those of us with spiritual gifts, the Lord fills us with wisdom in understanding and in knowledge. As each has received a gift, then use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks from the word, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is power. It's not about you and me. It's about other people, and it's only about the glory of God. And that's where we've kind of backed away from talking about power, where it's become a bad word, because we laden it over with all of that residue of sin that we still have with regard to the word power. And it takes a few extra moments to peel back the layers and say, wait a minute, of all people, Christians are the most powerful. Why? Because we have fun serving other people only for the glory of God. That's the power that Christians have in the community. So I call you people to think about Bible study, worship and prayer, fellowship and outreach. These are the gifts common to all. But what are you doing? Hospitality was mentioned earlier. Evangelism and missions, many of you are already involved in. Teaching, worship, and music is specifically mentioned as spiritual gifts in the Bible, as all of these other things are. And if that doesn't flip your switch, which, by the way, is a great, under this context, a really true statement, isn't it? It's kind of a cliche, trite little thing. What flips your switch? But that's exactly what we're talking about. What flips your switch? And how are you going to do whatever that is to help someone else and bring glory to God and have fun doing it? Helps, encouragement, or support. And this is my favorite one of all, which probably most of us fall into. Serving others that no one sees. Except the one who benefits from it. And the Lord who watches it. And heaven who rejoices at the service. But other than that, no one sees it. So I ask you, what are you going to do next month? What is it that you enjoy doing where you can serve other people, take the church out into Northland or into Columbus and make Columbus a better place? What is it going to be in August? Now, I gave you a little cheat, prime the pump idea for December 10. Celtic Christmas concert here. Just invite a bunch of people to that fun evening. It can be that simple. Why? Because the sovereign Lord is in charge of everyone else's life. We're not in charge of anyone else's life. The sovereign Lord is. You invite them here. He's got ideas. He's got purposes. He's not going to run out of ideas of what to do to bless people. It doesn't have to be rocket science. It just has to be, what do you love doing? What are you called to do? And how can you turn that into a spiritual gift that's used for other people, for the glory of God in Northland? And in Columbus, and in the United States, and in other parts of the world. There is only one name in heaven and earth by which salvation comes, and that is the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him and we trust him to be the ruler of our lives, he gives us feet to stand on. It's like those toys in Toy Story. Remember that movie? And the humans would walk into the room and they would fall lifeless onto the floor. That's what we are before we put our faith in Christ. We're just these empty, lifeless, inanimate objects lying dead on the floor. We put our faith in Christ. He gives us feet of faith and we live for him. We can stand before him filled with his power and his life and then make the world a better place. If there's anyone in this room this morning that you feel like you don't need any help, you're going to stand on your own two feet. I don't need to put my faith in anyone else. I got this covered. This morning would be a great morning to say, I believe in Jesus Christ because he is the only name under all of heaven by which we can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal destruction. Saved to what? Saved to everlasting glory as we were intended to be since creation. Put your faith in Christ this morning if you haven't, so that you'll see salvation at both ends, to be saved from and to be saved to. We're going to sing a song in a few moments, and if you find yourself in that place where I want to stand on feet of faith, I don't want to play this by myself anymore. I want Christ to be the Lord and bring that kind of power that I saw in Acts 4 into my life, not for my own glory, but to help other people, to take the church out into Northland and to make Columbus a better place, to be an agent of change in the United States and to take the message of Christ to other parts of the world. I would like to do that this morning. And if you would, we just ask that you come forward to walk on your own physical feet as the Lord gives you feet of faith. Come forward while we're singing. Rick will be here at the front and I will be here at the front as well. And take this opportunity to make the most important decision about power in your life. God in heaven, we have seen your power displayed in your word in so many ways. The parting of the Red Sea, healing a man at the beautiful gate in the year 33 AD after 40 years of waiting for the right time. And then also just the quiet moments in our hearts this morning where some of us say, Lord, there are areas in my life where my feet are weak and I can't stand before you and I need your strength. I need your strength to stand in a certain area of my life. If you'd like prayer about that, come forward. And then there may be someone else that says, I have no idea what this gentleman is talking about, but I want to know more about it because I see that it can change the world. And Lord, most importantly, or as importantly, I pray that you would keep us all humble in these things as I have tried to speak humbly about the power of a Christian before other people. Keep our minds in wisdom and understanding in all of these things that we might recognize how powerful we really are, but never, never unto ourselves and only for the benefit of your church, your creation, and for your glory. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, Amen.